Turn this afternoon to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, and our reading will be from verse 9 to 20. Hebrews 6, verse 9 to 20. And if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Before we consider this book of Hebrews, let us enter God's presence with prayer. The most gracious and holy God, we do come before you with thanks and gratitude for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks and who speaks to us words of life. And those words are guaranteed because they come from you. And Lord, that you have confirmed them by an oath. Lord, you have sworn by yourself because there is no one greater. And so, Father, we pray today by your Spirit's help that the words of truth and life would be sealed to us by the Spirit, and that we might be, by his ministry, convinced of their truthfulness. We pray, Father, that as we live each day that you give to us, that we would do so with our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, who is our hope, who has entered into the holy place, and who is the forerunner of our faith, and who is also the finisher of our faith. We pray that we would see Jesus. We pray that we might find our love for him increase. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And we pray for your Spirit to seal the words to our hearts this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews is one sermon. And I've read from one portion of this afternoon in chapter 6. And I'm going to do something a little differently than what I've done in the past. And I'm not going to limit myself to just chapter 6, but really consider the whole book. But please do not fear. We'll still try to finish at the normal time. But Hebrews is a book of encouragement. It is a word of encouragement to us, and I don't believe it's necessary really to take too long trying to convince the believer of the need for encouragement. There are so many things that arise in our life as individuals, but also in the life of the church, that there is great need for encouragement in our walk with God, in our perseverance in this life. And Hebrews is a book of encouragement. It is even called in chapter 13 the word of consolation, the word of encouragement for us. And that word encouragement is the same one that Christ used when he said that there would be another one who would come in his place, a comforter, a paraclete, that one who would come and be an encourager, a consoler, a comforter to the people of God. And I believe that is used 7 times in the book of Hebrews. It is something that God does to us. It is something that Christ does. It's something that we are to do to other believers. We are to be encouraged, because as we all know, perseverance is not easy. There are so many things in this life that could distract us. There are so many things in this life that could kind of shift our focus off of what needs to be focused upon onto other things. And it could be distractions. It could be the flesh. It could also be circumstances, those events that come into our life by the hand of God that could bring a kind of discouragement if we don't see His hand in it. It could bring discouragement, and we could even, at times, maybe even cry with Asaph, who looks around and sees the wicked prospering, and he sees himself, everything just seems to be frustrated, everything seems to be going down with himself, and he then cries out loud what maybe we would think in our heads, but would never have the confidence to say out loud. And Asaph says, "Have I believed in vain? Have I washed my hands in this thing? This is it? This is it? And God, have I not believed in you? And this is my life?" And if Asaph said it way back then, and we say it sometimes or think it sometimes today, then Hebrews is a book for us. I think we all know the discouragement of maybe a critical person. If we are going through a difficult time, if we are going through a trial, what we don't need is someone maybe being overly critical or someone offering discouragement. It seems to just weigh us down even more, and the perseverance seems to be the thing that I'm just going to give up. And think even of grade school, if you were to think back on that time, if there was a particular maybe subject, math or grammar, that was difficult, and you just weren't getting it, you just weren't getting the concepts, what was more helpful to you? The teacher, the parent who came alongside and said, look how far you've come. We didn't start with algebra. We started with 1 + 1 = 2, and you got that, and you built on that, and you're going to get it. It's going to be okay. You're going to understand this. Just plow through. Or maybe the instructor says, "Are you serious? You haven't gotten that? Everyone else got that quickly. Why not you?" What do you think is going to be more helpful? The encouragement, the joy that you see when you're reminded of how far you have come. And again, that's what Hebrews is. Hebrews is that kind of book. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a warning. Hebrews gives us warnings. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Sometimes in the need for encouragement, we need to hear the stark reality of the consequences of giving up, of turning back. And so the warnings of Hebrews does not undermine, but actually strengthens the encouragement of the book. And so we need that kind of encouragement. So this afternoon, I want to draw your attention to several ways in which Hebrews directs our focus upon Jesus Christ. Because in the Christian life, in our lives in this world, the moment our focus deviates from the person and work of Jesus Christ, there will be confusion, there will be discouragement. Because Jesus is who He is, and because Jesus has done what He has done, there is a meaning, a purpose, a focus in this life. And that then is to then reflect how we live. And so we just read in chapter 6, which interestingly comes from one of those warning passages. There is this stark warning that there were those who have experienced the outward benefits of the Word. They had tasted of these gifts, but yet it did not take root. And for whatever reason, they deviated. They went back. They seemed to follow Christ. But when the persecution or when the trials came, they said, you know what, this is more than I signed up for. And they went back into the old ways of the Judaism. They went back and they rejected. But as we've read here in verse 9, he says, though we speak in this way of these warnings, yet in your case, beloved, we're sure of better things. We're sure of better things. We're sure, we're certain that you have embraced Christ. That you have experienced the beauty and the wonder of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now we encourage you, keep going forward. And the means by which Hebrews points us in this long sermon, the means by which it points us to this encouragement is by fixing our eyes on Christ. So the first thing that I want you to see from Hebrews is that Hebrews encourages you to consider the majesty of Christ's person. To consider the majesty of Christ's person. We need to be gripped by who Jesus is. And in the opening of the book, in these very familiar words. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then it goes on and it shows many different Old Testament passages that point to the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And it's even the angels, they bow and worship. But we learn from that, in that wonder of His person, that the Son is God's final revelation. In the Old Testament, we have God graciously and mercifully speaking to His people through the prophets. And He would do this sometimes audibly, some in visions and dreams. And those prophets, they would then take that message and communicate it to the people of God. And we know in the Old Testament that the veracity of the prophet's message was insofar as he could say, thus saith the Lord. And the prophet had no authority, no power in and of himself to give a message to the people that did not come from the Lord. And we know in the Old Testament that those prophets, wonderful men, but they died. And the word that they gave was limited. But now God has spoken to us through His Son. He sent His Son, Jesus. And as we read in the Gospels, we We follow Christ in the days of his flesh, saying, what? I've not come with my own words, but with the words of my Father. And I've come to reveal my Father to you. And he's able to do that because he comes from the Father. And there's nothing more than he could say than to you he has said in Jesus Christ. In Christ is the fullness of wisdom. In Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the final revelation. There's nothing more after him. He is the summation of all that came before him. He is the fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the final revelation. And he is also the Lord of the universe. He spoke to us through the Son, by whom the worlds were made. And he sustains the worlds. He is the Lord of the universe. The Christ whom we fix our gaze upon is the full message. He's the Lord of the universe, the King of kings. Hebrews says he's the radiance of the Father, the exact imprint of the Father. And as I understand, you went through this same truth in Philippians, that wonderful passage that you've gone through earlier in the summer. He who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. He's the radiance of the Father. Everything that makes God God, the Son has. And Jesus, the one that walked this earth, did not have his beginning in this earth. He created it. He sustains it. He upholds it. And so what greater encouragement is there for the believer to know that whatever circumstances are going on in life, it's all being sustained. It's all being held by the Lord Jesus Christ. When circumstances come and you seem to lose control, and you feel as though everything is chaotic, it's not. It's in control. It's in Christ's control. He's holding it. He's sustaining it. And even the fact that we are in here and our bodies are not self-combusted is because Jesus right now is upholding the universe. He's in control. And in those moments when you find yourself just needing to cast all upon God, you remember that the person, the object of your faith, is the one who upholds not just your faith, but the world. And if he upholds the world, then he's going to uphold your faith. Remember what he said to Peter there? Gathers his disciples there in his presence, and he tells them all, Satan desires to have you all, that he may sift you as wheat. But Peter, I'm praying for thee. Peter, you're under a particular attack right now. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, no, I'm fine. Lord, you don't know. I would go to jail with you. Lord, of all of us here, I'd go to death for you. What does Jesus say? Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. And as the night unfolds, you know how it goes. Peter denied Jesus three times and wept bitterly, and you say his faith took a beating. What Peter must have thought those days that Jesus was in the tomb, knowing that his final public act was denial, that renouncing any claim upon Jesus. But Jesus did not renounce his claim on Peter. Right? And Peter's faith was kept. And you wonder when you read further in the New Testament and you get to 1 Peter, you wonder if that was in Peter's mind as he's penning, "We are kept by the power of God through faith." So Jesus is upholding you as the Lord of the universe when you don't know what not only tomorrow may bring, but what 1 hour from now may bring. What encouragement that is. What encouragement that is to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we see He's also the object of worship. It's the final revelation, Lord of the universe, radiance of the Father, and the object of worship. Even the angels worship Him. But Hebrews then, secondly, encourages us to consider the wonder of Christ's work. This is His person. This is His greatness. This is His glory. But in Hebrews 2 and following, we really have an unfolding exposition of the work of Jesus Christ. And here's what's so marvelous. If He is the eternal Son of God, if He is the exact imprint of the Father's radiance and glory, and He is, then what a wonder, what a glory it is that He took on flesh to redeem us. And so, the first thing that we see in chapter 2 is that the Son took on flesh. That glorious person took on flesh to become like one of us. And all of those Old Testament references in chapter 2, just one after another. And even the writer here is just plowing through Scripture. And again it says this. And again it says this. And again it says this. That He might stand in their midst and say, "These are my brethren." He is one of us. And then it says, He did not take upon Himself the form of angels, but He took upon Himself flesh and blood. Abraham took upon that He might redeem us, that He might take us to Himself. And the language of chapter 2 in that section is quite vivid. You have this great picture of a gracious snatching. Have you ever seen those images of those great birds, whether it be an eagle or a falcon? Just majestic birds, and they will glide through the air, and then they fix, right, that they fix their vision on the prey, and they swoop down and they just take that and they take it up. What's the same language here in chapter 2? That here is the Son, and He takes on the flesh, and He sees His people, and He leaves glory, and He comes down, and He snatches us to do what with us? Not to destroy us, but to take us home to glory. That's the image here of Hebrews 2. And so, what is it? The Son takes on flesh. He takes on flesh in order to take us to glory. But as we go on and we see how this happens, we are full of praise and wonder and gratitude because He does so by making Himself a sacrifice. And now, we're coming into really Hebrews 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, in this elaboration of the work of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. And there's this comparison and contrasting of the old priesthood and this new priesthood. And we have all of this old priesthood saying, look, it was a glorious time, but it wasn't the most glorious time, or else there wouldn't be the need for a new covenant. But you have this gracious ministration of these priests, but it was insufficient. The priests, they kept dying. And they had to offer, like, they had to offer two sacrifices, right? One for themselves and then for the people. That there's this inherent insufficiency to it. And it was all to anticipate and to picture what was coming. And what's coming is Jesus Christ, who's the great high priest. And what does Hebrews 7 tell us? That he did not have to, because of his purity and his blamelessness and his holiness, he did not have to make a sacrifice first for himself and then for the people. But even more glorious than him just making a sacrifice for his people without making one for himself first is that he made himself the sacrifice. He made himself the sacrifice. So he took on flesh that he might be that spotless lamb. He took on flesh that he might be that sacrifice for you. And in his body, on that tree, he takes all of your sins. And not, let's not just think of sin in the abstract. But all your evil thoughts, all your evil deeds, all your self-interest motivations, all of that, he placed on, and he offers up that sacrifice. And Hebrews tells us he goes behind the veil. And he pleads his own blood for you. What greater encouragement could we have to keep pressing forward? How could we turn away when we have tasted such glorious salvation? How could we? Because the eternal Son of God, the delight of the Father, took on flesh and blood to be like us and identifies himself with us. Takes our sin, presents himself as a sacrifice. The Father says, it's accepted. How could they turn away? It's glorious. And so when we get discouraged, when we get discouraged each day, because we still struggle with sin, we're not to think, I still struggle with sin. I don't think this works. No, there is a battle. There is a battle. And that's why we need to persevere. But our sin is forgiven. And we are accepted. Hebrews encourages us, even beyond that, look at the Son who took on flesh. Look at the Son who made himself a sacrifice, who takes you on to glory. And look at the Son who ever lives to intercede for you. Did you think of that this morning when you woke up? When you woke up this morning, maybe you had a good night of sleep, maybe you did not. But either one, did you know that Jesus was interceding for you last night? You know, throughout today, as we've been in worship, as we have fellowshiped and communed with the saints, Jesus is interceding for you. You know, when we, by God's grace, depart from here and we go our separate, Jesus will still be interceding for you. When you're enduring that hardship and you feel as though you're all alone and nobody else knows or cares, Jesus is interceding for you. When you feel crushed and overwhelmed by the difficulty, whether it's circumstances or the battles, and you think, I don't even know how to pray, Jesus is interceding for you. He ever lives to intercede for you. That communicates to us that we're always on his mind. You're not going to have the mediator not mediating. And if he's a great high priest, there's two functions of a priest: sacrifice and intercession. The sacrifice, once for all, for the intercession.
He ever lives.
He ever lives. It's amazing.
Then we consider his work, that the Son has led the way for you. Don't turn back. Don't apostatize. Don't reject. Keep going forward, following Jesus. He's led the way for you. And you say, but my way's too hard. Oh, look at Jesus' way. Death. Crucifixion. And what does Jesus say? I will not turn from the right or from the left. He fixes his eyes upon Calvary. Right? And he goes the way of suffering, the way of hardship. But did Jesus' way stop at the suffering? No. No. He was raised. He was raised. And Hebrews 4 tells us, where is Jesus now? See, he has passed through the heavens. He's at the Father's right hand. So Jesus, he comes from heaven into a hard way. A hard way of a man of sorrows. A hard way of suffering. He's acquainted with grief. Death on the cross. A hard way of the wrath of the Father for our sins upon him. But where did his way lead? To glory. The Father's right. And did you think today that there's actually flesh and blood in God's presence? So, sometimes I don't know if we really meditate upon the ascension as we ought. But right now there's flesh and blood. And Jesus has led the way there. And we can in prayer go there now. So he's passed through. Therefore come boldly into that throne of grace to find grace and help in your time of need. But where are we going? Where is our way leading? Through all of our hardship, suffering, cross-bearing. Same place. Same place. Because Jesus came to redeem us to be where he is. And we one day too will be there. And so you consider the person, the work. You consider where he is. And that he led the way. In Hebrews 11, this wonderful, wonderful chapter of faith. And this is the point. This is a divinely inspired message, and here's a really long illustration. Let me give you an illustration of real life. Here's real people who God would tell them, do this. They say, but that doesn't make sense. Obey. Obey. And you have by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. And you read all the way down. One commentator saw a message even within the illustration, and Abel, Enoch, and Noah were a paradigm for everything that came after, all the individuals. And he said, those three people, what do you have? You have by faith, Abel believed. Abel believed, and he died. Enoch believed, and he didn't die. Noah believed, and everyone else died. The point is, you believe. Not the outcome. And that's why I think sometimes we love the first part of Hebrews 11. We see God says, here, do this. They believed and they were spared and they had victory. But then we get to the end, right? And it's like, and they believed and were astonished too. Like, let's go back to the first part. Because we want, right? We want to say, Lord, I believe. Where's my rescue? But God says, obey. Believe. And then he tells us in 12 how we're to run, how we're to live, how we're to look to this one and follow his way. We are to run seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus. That's it. Fix your gaze upon Christ, who is the author and the finisher. He's a pioneer. He's pioneered the way. He's authored your faith. The Bible says he'll finish your faith. Get your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Come what may. Come what may. You fix your eyes on him. Then thirdly, Hebrews encourages you to watch out for the dangers that lurk about you. And these would be the warnings. As you go on the way that God leads you, there are dangers. But you keep watch. You be vigilant. Failure to heed what Christ has done. So what do? So be enthralled by him. When you fail to heed what Christ has done, you turn. But then Hebrews also says, failure to go forward to maturity is a danger that lurks. Because I'd love to talk to you about maybe more deep things, but you can't handle them. So here's a warning. So instead of failing to go forward in maturity, let's grow up. Let's grow up in Christ. Let's grow up in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our considering of him. Our factoring him in all of life. And then failure to finish the race. So look to him and keep running. We're approaching the Summer Olympics. And there'll be a lot of track and field, and you'll see the runners, and when they run, where are they looking? Are they turning around? No, you turn around and you're slowing up. You lose focus and you drift in another lane, you're out. How are we to run? Focus. Not distracted by the things of the world. Not looking around, wondering what do other people think of us. We went through that in the afternoon discourse. Remember many months ago. We've been told what they think. They don't like us. Because they don't like Jesus. Right? So we don't have to slow down wondering. Just keep running. Keep running. Be focused. Be vigilant. Look to Jesus. Keep running. And if you do, you're going to end up with him. And is that not the goal? Right? Philippians 3. By grace, we run. And those who finish the course, who's at the finish line? Jesus. So watch out for the dangers that lurk about you. And finally, and in conclusion, God is an encouraging God. This is a book of consolation for you. I'd recommend if you take the time, read Hebrews 1 through the end, just in one setting. It's a book of consolation for you. You realize you come away from the reading and God is an encouraging God. But we don't stop there. We are to be encouraging people. We are encouraged in this book to encourage others to love and good works, to provoke to love and good works. It's the word, to provoke. To annoy to love and good works, to prod, to love and good works. How is this body going to function together? As an encouraging body or as a discouraging body? According to Hebrews, it's an encouraging body to provoke to love and good works. And then the means of doing that is that Christ is the focal point of all encouragement. As we provoke one another to love and good works, may it be with Christ at the center. Christ is the hub. Christ is the one in whom and from whom all our blessings flow. May today we be encouraged by the greatness of our Savior. Let's pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for being an encouraging God, for warning us when we need to be warned, for encouraging us, and in it all, drawing our attention by the Word and Spirit to the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we fix our gaze upon Him who is life, and knowing Him is life eternal, that in each and every day that we live, that we would do so for His glory and in His power that we have by the Spirit. And may He be the center point of all of our lives and encouragement, we pray in His name. Amen.